Well, thanks for listening to the Leadership Lessons Podcast. I'm your host, Daniel Williams, and we are now on double digits of season 7. That's right, my friends. This is episode 10 in our season 7 of the Leadership Lessons Podcast, where we position ourselves to learn from other leaders. This is a podcast for church leaders, by church leaders, and we're growing together. So excited to be able to be on this journey with you. And right now, we're sort of on a little bit of a mid-season break. We're going to do something different. Last episode, episode 9, I gave you a full interview with my friend David Downs, church planter missionary over in Italy. Today, I'm going to give you another episode with Brian Broderson. Brian Broderson is the founding the president and leader of Calvary Global Network, which is a ministry really reaching all over the world and pastors all over the world. We were able to sit down earlier this year and just do a lot of recording. I've released some of that in episode 1 and 2 with one piece of advice or snippets from this episode. But I wanted to release the full thing because we are sort of on a season break for us. Even though we're giving you content, we're continually working on the second half of season seven because we just had a leadership one day conference and that theme was on mentorship. And so I thought, man, you know what? Let me release the whole interview that I had with Brian. Brian was mentored by someone really well known to us in the Calvary Chapel movement, Chuck Smith. He's the founder of Calvary Chapel and this movement that God has used in our nation. And he was mentored by Chuck because Chuck was his father-in-law. He married Cheryl, Chuck's daughter, and they were able to pastor together. And Brian even succeeded Chuck in pastoring a local church, the one that Chuck Smith did at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Now Brian has passed that on and he has a global influence reaching churches all over the world. So I thought it'd be wise. I thought it'd be good to interview him and talk about, hey, mentorship. That's what we talked about at our Leadership One Day conference, and we're going to be editing those and we'll give those to you after season 7 as sort of like a bonus episode so you still have content. But as we're as a team and as we just hosted this conference talking about mentorship, I thought I'd give more content about this subject so it would just continually in our team, in our life, in our hearts resonate and be able to meditate on this subject. And Brian did a great job as someone I love and respect and really value our friendship and just being an example of just affecting and ministering to people all over the world. Really incredible to be able to sit down with him and share this interview with him. I want to let you know this episode is brought to you by Christian Expeditions. Yes, we have a sponsorship, people that we believe in and work with. This ministry is all about taking groups of people to places where the Bible and history happen, places like Israel or Greece or Turkey or, looking all over the Bible, you see these historical sites and we're able to go and take groups there and study the Bible and let people see it. It's sort of like opening the Bible. Instead of reading it in black and white, you see it in 3D and it's quite amazing. And I want to let you know just that they also do pastor familiarization trips. That's how I sort of got acquainted with Christian Expeditions. I went on a Footsteps of Paul tour with a couple of great teachers, Jim Gallagher from Calvary Chapel Vero Beach and Josh Lick from Calvary Chapel Palm City on this one of these familiarization tours of the Footsteps of Paul, and it was life-changing, incredible. I loved being able to meet so many pastors and leaders on the same journey with me and being on the bus with them and just really grew and built a lot of great lifetime relationships from that trip. And I want to let you know, my friend Josh Lick is also doing another pastor familiarization trip. These trips allow pastors to be able to go there on this trip at a very cheap price and even get reimbursed if they take a group from their church to a trip later on in the future. And so if you've ever been interested, wondered about what is this like, they make it very reasonable for you to check it out, to experience yourselves. And then if you're touched by it, man, allow your church to be touched by their ministry as well. So I just highly recommend you go with this company. There are many companies, but me working with Trey and Christian Expeditions has been phenomenal. They were the ones that were sponsoring this leadership conference lunch because they really do value fellowship and giving people opportunities to meet with Jesus, taking them out of their regular context, and then putting them in places where they can actually see Jesus and do new and different ways. And so it really aligned for them to sponsor our lunch for a conference to do that. But they want to help pastors and serve pastors in any way they can, especially taking trips to overseas and these places where God has done amazing works, whether it be a revival tour, the Reformation tour, or even in Israel, or where Paul or the Apostle John has stepped. It's amazing to be able to work with them and to see God use these type of things for us, helping us make disciples. So reach out to my buddy Trey, and thank you, Christian Expeditions, for sponsoring this episode and this season, really, as they've been great partners, and we continue to look for partners to help not only us and our ministry, but more importantly, you and your ministry, things that we believe in. There's a people that we've put in front of you, whether it be missionaries or graphic designers or people that do summer camps, missionary work, whatever it may be. There's a lot of resources and people doing a lot of amazing things. And so I would highly recommend you reach out to Christian Expeditions, get to know their ministry, and check out the next Familiarization Tour. My buddy Josh Lick is teaching it. It's in February. It's going to be good. I'd recommend you go. So this is my interview with Brian Broderson, episode number 10. And episode number 11, we're going to come back with sort of our normal format with a leadership lesson, a snippet of an interview, and then a one piece of advice. But we want to shake it up a little bit as we are sort of halfway through. We're hit double digits today. We like to do 20 to 24 episodes a season and be able to give you this content. Remember, this is a ministry that is literally by church leaders for church leaders to bless you. So if there's any way that we could bless you, be praying for you, or need mentorship or coaching, reach out to me, daniel@eeleaders.com. We'd love to serve you, help you in any way we can, and just know that we are praying for you and appreciate all that you're doing for the God, for the Lord and God in this king, in his kingdom here on this earth. And so, man, love you, appreciate you. Enjoy this interview with Brian Broderson. Well, hey, everyone, we are back at it with another interview with the El Presidente, Brian Broderson of the Calvary Global Network. Brian, it is so good to have you not only in my home, but eating key lime pie with me.
Oh, Daniel, it's been a delight. And that is the best key lime pie I have ever had.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Key Lime House, if you come to South Florida, I will buy you a slice as well. Brian, it is such an honor and a privilege, and I mean that, to be able to talk to you, not only on camera, but off camera, to spend some time with you the day, and just been really influenced by you a lot from afar, but even more so just being up close and personal, seeing your humility, your leadership, and just learning and growing from you. And so before we get into asking a whole bunch of questions where we know the Spirit of God will lead us, I should ask and give context to people. Where are you at right now in life? How are you serving? Where are you serving Jesus? You're all over. You have the Calvary Global Network as the leader of that, but you're also doing a lot of other things. So just tell people a little bit who you are that may not know who you are.
Yeah, well, I've been serving at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for 25 years. And just about a month and a half ago, I stepped out of the lead pastor role, and the church was passed on to my son, who is now the lead pastor, and I'm just out on an adventure, and I happen to be in South Florida right now, but I was recently in South America and Central America. And, you know, Daniel, you mentioned the Calvary Global Network, so, you know, I serve as a president of that. We have a Bible college. I work closely with our president, our Bible college president, Justin Thomas, as the chancellor of the school. I'm involved in an annual festival in Britain, a music and Bible festival in Cornwall, England, in August of every year called Creation Fest. And my wife and I just started a nonprofit ministry that both of us are kind of, you know, our speaking and our podcast and our book writing and all of that sort of coming underneath that, that ministry. So, I'm supposed to be on a sabbatical right now, but I'm having a good relaxing time with you. So I guess I'm sabbaticaling. But I'm not with my wife. She's at home getting ready to head to New Zealand. And she's going to go down and speak to some of the churches, the lady's down there, and she's going to travel with a dear friend. And so, yeah, we're kind of just at a place of not total clarity of what the future looks like. We got plenty to do, just trying to figure out like the priority, you know, the order.
Yeah.
The order of priority.
Absolutely.
But, plus still continuing to serve in various capacities back at the home church at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa.
Yeah. Did you think that you'd be at a place in this stage of your life? I mean, you're a very busy, retired, quote unquote, person.
Yes, right.
Did you think at this place of your life, you'd be serving Jesus in all of these capacities, all of these roles, doing what you're doing now?
Probably not. You know, for 42 years, I pastored a local church.
Yeah.
So that's been my primary role for all of those years. And of course, in the midst of that, I've done a bunch of other stuff as well. Church planted and done lots of mission type things and so forth. But like the things that are in front of me currently, I don't know that I ever really envisioned that this is sort of where things would come to, but I'm happy that they are. And you know how it is. I mean, serving Jesus, it's the great adventure of life. There's nothing better.
Yeah.
And so, the more you can do, the better. And
yeah. So there's nothing better doing what God's called you to.
No, it's, I mean, this is why we exist, right? We were created, for his good pleasure. We were created. And so if I'm able to bring pleasure to God, then
yeah,
it's all the better.
Before we get too deep in this interview, I always like to ask people, because sometimes people try to punk me off like I don't know these people. This is my home. You're in my home. I remember you from way, 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 way back when, so that's okay. But do you remember the first time that you met me?
I do not.
That's fine.
Do you remember?
I have no idea. Not the first, but like, when was the first time that you actually think we had a conversation or knew each other or something?
Yeah,
like,
well, you know, earlier today we were having a conversation and your friend Jason Sanchez came up in conversation, right?
Jason, if you're watching.
And I said, my earliest memories of you are with Jason. And I actually, in my mind, used to get you guys confused sometimes, thinking, wait, who's here?
So
that goes a long ways back, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pretty amazing.
So I don't remember the exact first time, but I almost think that you were with Jason when I first met you.
Hey, you know what? I'll take that. That's good company. That is good company. Me and Jason go way, way, way back. When I moved to Florida with my family, Laura and I and our kids, 4 and 2, we moved to Florida to plant a church. Jason went down to Mexico to start an orphanage with him, his wife, Jackie, and stuff like that. And so we've been good friends for a while, even before that, doing a lot of youth ministry. And both of our dads growing up in the Calvary Chapel movement, Ron Sanchez, Joe Williams, those type of things. And so,
yeah. And it was around Calvary Fellowship that I would mostly see you guys, you know, up in the Seattle area.
Yeah.
Wayne, of course, you know, dear, dear friend of mine, and Jordan and Riley and Amy and Nick and the whole crew.
It's fun. Yeah, it's fun to be like intertwined and even be around people, but then to, as the Lord gives you opportunity to build relationship, to see how that goes. What have been some key relationships in your life that as you've gone in different seasons, because you've revitalized churches, you've planted a church, you've been a local pastor, you do all this different stuff. What have been some key relationships that have come alongside to just encourage you, to help you? Mm. And what was it like? What were those relationships like? How are they life-giving?
Yeah. You know, I have, in the past maybe 10 years, I've always had lots of good, deep relationships. You know, there's probably, I don't know that I could ever just say, this one person is my best friend.
Yeah.
Because I could say that about 10 people, you know, because I feel really close to a lot of people. But I've really, in the last 10 years, maybe just come to appreciate more than ever the friendships that God has given me over the years. You know, I have guys that I am deeply engaged with today. We've been ministering together for over 40 years.
Wow.
We've traveled the world together. We've, you know, preach the gospel together. We have just had, you know, great times together. We've had difficult times together. And to just sometimes look at one of those people and think, man, we've got an amazing amount of history. And God has just been so good in those relationships. So I want to, and I've made it a point to do this lately, is to encourage younger generation guys to think about the friendships you have, and really not to be afraid to, you know, create deep bonds with guys that will last a lifetime. And that's the thing that's blowing my mind. It's like, these are lifelong friendships.
Yeah. Is there any key to those lifelong friendships? Like going on mission trips together, serving the Lord, being on staff together. Like, what were some things that you think, looking back, like, wow, yeah, I could see that. We fostered a relationship this way. Like,
yeah, I think for me, because so much of my life has been travel, mission type stuff. Mm-hmm. I would definitely say that some of those closest relationships are people that, you know, we partnered together with the same vision and heart for a particular place, and we've revisited that place over and over again. You know, I think of my really dear friend, Richard Cimino. You know, we have a 40-year history of England together.
Yeah.
And so, you know, all we have to do is, you know, if we can just get to London together, oh man, that's the greatest thing.
It's the best.
Yeah. So, and of course, I mean, I don't want to sound hyper-spiritual here, but you know, Jesus is the glue. I mean, he's the one that without the Lord, we would have never, our paths would have never crossed. So
yeah,
we always, of course, want to keep him at the center. Like, wow, you know, thank you, Lord, that you created these friendships.
Yeah. They say that you should have three people in your life, mm-hmm. right? A Barnabas, son of encouragement, a peer, friend. But then also you should have a Paul and a Timothy.
Yeah.
So a mentor and then a mentoree. For you, who have been some critical mentors in your life? And can you identify or maybe give a couple of nuggets of like maybe what they've done in your life to impart some wisdom to you? Mm-hmm. Obviously, I think you teach what you know, but you impart who you are. So looking back at those mentors, mm-hmm. what's maybe some things that you've seen?
Yeah. You know, I would have to say that Pastor Chuck Smith was a huge influence in my life. You know, he was obviously my pastor in my younger years, and he was also my father-in-law, which brought a whole new dynamic.
You know? Yeah, you saw him in different contexts than probably more a lot of people.
Yeah, and he was I would say more as a, in some ways, more as a father-in-law than even a pastor. He was very influential in my life. Just the way he cared for my family, the way he, you know, cared for us together. And even though, you know, he wasn't the sort of guy to sit down and give you like the sage advice that you kind of hoped he would. You know, everybody, I think, imagine like, what would it be like to sit down with Chuck and have him just pour all of that wisdom on you? That wasn't really his personality. You know, he didn't so much do that. But it was just, you know, being with him and kind of just observing him. And I think probably the biggest thing I gleaned from him by observation was his willingness to depend on the Lord. You know, he was a guy, he was a, you know, capable person, mm-hmm. but he was a guy who really wanted to try his best to depend on the Lord. And I appreciated that. And I think I learned, you know, some of my ability to wait on God, trust him, sometimes for a long time, longer than you want to.
Yeah.
You know, he had some of that in him too, where he would, you know, where everybody else would be rushing towards something, or we got to do this right now. You know, the opportunity is going to pass us by. He was just sort of like, well, you know, then maybe it's not the Lord. So we'll just see what happens. And I learned something from that. You know, I thought, yeah, we can wait on God. He'll get done what he wants to get done if we're trusting in him. So trusting him, that was, so he was a mentor. My mentors, apart from him, have been more the influences through reading.
Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Martin Lloyd-Jones was a big, influence where I read all of his stuff. Back in ages ago, I was able to literally get the entire cassette tape library of Lloyd-Jones. So, I'd listen to his sermons. So he was very influential, even though he was dead. didn't know who I was. And so there have been a few others like that on down through my life and ministry that have influenced me through their lives indirectly, through things like that. I think somebody more recently that I would say has been a bit of a mentor from a distance. I would say before Tim Keller passed, Tim, I had the funniest sort of situation with Tim. My son-in-law used to work for Tim. And so my son-in-law and my daughter were friends, with Tim and Kathy. And I would always have these near sort of encounters with Tim, but we would just kind of slip by each other, like a pat on the shoulder or something like that. So, we never got to really know each other, but his teaching became obviously very influential.
Yeah.
For me, I just felt like here's something fresh, here's something really biblical. That was a blessing. But another guy, Ray Ortlund, who, Ray is alive today and well. But Ray he's just been a blessing. He's been the kind of guy that he's a little bit older than I am, more experience, and he's got a lot of wisdom. And I just oftentimes will kind of wonder I wonder what Ray thinks about this, And so his influence will come through
His influence through relationship, through reading, for podcasting, through teaching, for all of the above? How was that?
Yeah, kind of all of the above.
Yeah.
But it happened first through reading. He's written some great stuff over the years. I remember reading his Isaiah commentary years ago and thinking, wow, this is great stuff. But then I had the chance to meet him. And when we met, we found out we had a lot of stuff in common.
Yeah.
One thing that he often tells a story, especially in Calvary circles, he spent his honeymoon at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And so,
that was his honeymoon. Yeah. He's that guy.
Him and his wife got married and they came to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I think it was 1971 or something like that.
Yeah.
So Ray has a great fondness for Calvary and that history there. And then, so somehow, I don't even remember exactly how we met, but it was one of those, you kind of feel like you just, you strike up a friendship with somebody and it feels like, yeah, this is good.
Yeah.
And it's natural, And one other guy I'll mention, Gilbert Lennox is his name. Gilbert Lennox is, he lives in Northern Ireland, pastors in Northern Ireland, he's retired now, a couple of years older than I am. He's the brother, the younger brother of John Lennox, the Professor John Lennox, the great apologist and Oxford scholar and so forth. But I knew John over the years, and John would always tell me, he'd come and preach at my church and stuff, and he would tell me, you need to get to know my brother because you guys are so much alike, because his brother was a pastor and a Bible teacher. So a few years ago, I had the opportunity to meet Gilbert, and sure enough, 5 minutes into the conversation, I'm like, oh, this guy's great. So I've been traveling with him. We've gone to different places. We've done some conferences together. And I feel like, who would have thought at this stage in life, my late 60s, he's in his early 70s, that you got a new friend that you really feel like you're connecting with. So
yeah,
that's been a blessing.
That's pretty amazing. I am going to ask about mentorees and how you maybe disciple and do that, but it would be reminiscent, and if I didn't mention, you dropped the Chuck Smith name. So, I mean, you are related.
I am related.
Yes.
Mostly, well, my kids are his grandkids.
Yeah, mostly through your wife. You love her more than him. But because of that relationship, I'm interested in two reasons. One, because I would just want to know a Chuck story that maybe people don't know. But I also want to emphasize the importance of family dynamic and how much as we, even as church leaders or pastors, can influence our children or our in-laws. Mm-hmm. And so you have that unique experience, that relationship of, everyone's talking about Papa Chuck. Well,
he was your wife's papa. So it wasn't all sitting around twirling your thumb, reading the Bible. It was literally just because of the relationship you had, the dinners, the conversations, the joking around, the laughing at this and that and the other.
Yeah.
Think about it through that lens and a father-in-law. What were some, what's maybe something that people wouldn't expect that made an impression on you that was more of the family side that you're like, oh man, that is awesome. He's a great grandpa. Or I love how Chuck always loved this thing about my children or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, he was, as I mentioned, he was a phenomenal grandpa. I have two daughters and two sons. It's no secret Chuck preferred girls. So my two daughters, you know, they were like the apple of his eye. And so, and I would watch him with them. Yeah, you know, sometimes he was a little hard on my boys, and but he was good to them as well. But he was a little too hard on them sometimes. And I would kind of step in the middle and say, you know, chill out with these guys. I mean, you know, they don't need to be so macho. You know, Chuck had that. Sometimes he had that sort of macho thing going. But he was an amazing grandfather. He came. He loved being with the kids. I mean, he would literally. We lived 60 miles south of them, and every Tuesday for 10, 12 years, almost literally every single Tuesday, which was his day off, he and Kay would get in the car and they would drive to our house, and Kay and Cheryl would go shopping. I would be working pastorally, and Chuck would go to the school and pick up my kids and take them to Chuck E. Cheese and take them to Toys R Us and do, you know, and then we would all meet for dinner that night somewhere, you know. So, and you know, so he would do that. But you know, he was very generous. And you know, speaking of like the family relational thing, you know, he always wanted to help if there was something, you know, that was broken at the house. He was the first person to say, hey, let's get this fixed. Come on, I'll come over and you know, we'll fix the washer or whatever, or we'll fix the garage door opener mostly because it was always breaking because he put it in and he never quite got it right. So
yeah, always fixing his own mistake.
Yeah, but stuff like that, you know, he'd come over and I remember I came home one day and I went out on my backyard and I had a number of eucalyptus trees in my backyard. And like five of them were laying on the ground with the stumps just sticking up. And I'm like, yeah, what happened to the trees? He goes, oh, you know, we don't like these eucalyptus. We need to get rid of them. Let's dig these stumps out. I'm like, dude, that's just what I wanted to do. I wanted to come home from work and dig out eucalyptus stumps, you know. So he would do stuff like that. But we traveled a lot together. And that was always a blessing. And you know, him and Kay, my mother-in-law, they were fun. We had a lot of fun times where we were just joking around and, you know, telling stories. And Chuck was a great storyteller, you know, so he'd tell stories. Sometimes he'd be in the midst of a story and he'd fall asleep. And then we'd all be cracking up because, like, the story was getting slower and slower. And we're like, why is he slowing down? The next thing you know, he's nodded off. So,
yeah. I think that's important for us as church leaders to hear that we can have fun, that we can live life and express Jesus to our family. And, you know, a lot of the rage right now is like with family devotions and we need to sit down and read the Bible and, you know, do this. And yeah. My wife and I found a long time ago, like she's a reader. I'm a studier.
Yeah. Right.
So, you know.
Yes.
We don't mesh. I'm like, you're going, you know, you're going too slow. Well, you're going too fast. You know, what about this? You know? So
yeah.
It's just life on life. And I think that that's a really important process that we need to understand that we actually make a difference and we always don't need a Bible verse or, the system or intentionality of pastoring or leading a church.
Yeah.
We sometimes rely too much on programmatic discipleship.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're used to. And we don't necessarily need to do that with our family. We can influence and disciple and mentor our family in different ways.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, Chuck was, you know, he was not the guy really to sit down and have devotions with you. He was busy. He wanted to go sweep the back porch or, you know, he had to go fix something, you know. So it wasn't. You know, if you had a Bible question, you wanted to talk about that, of course, you know, he would do that, but he was just, he was just a normal guy. Yeah. You know? Sometimes people can take somebody who has that sort of stature spiritually and maybe, you know, kind of the global influence that he had through his ministry and envision him being like the pillar of spirituality. And he wasn't, you know, he was just a normal guy.
Yeah. Let's flip it now. Instead of the mentor, the mentoree. And you've probably had a lot of people that you've poured into those things. One particular person that comes into mind is your family. Mm-hmm. You'd mentioned that Michael, your son-in-law, was on staff with Redeemer, a new relationship with Tim Keller. Charlo, you know, he's your son, has now passed the baton. He's pastoring. Yeah. So you've actually influenced your family. Let's start with them. How did you mentor them? How did you pour into them? Because some people may be surprised. Did you like systematically go through the Bible with Char? Now that's the way to do it? Or you mentioned this a little bit at the lunch too. Like this, what, how did you impact them? How did you help them or pour into them?
Yeah. Yeah. I think each of them, it would be. So I have two sons and two son-in-laws.
Yeah.
And of course I have two daughters and two daughter-in-laws as well. With my, like, say, I'll just start with my son-in-law because you mentioned him, Michael. Michael came to us through the time that we lived in England. He was living in France. He was a model, international model, living between Paris, Milan, and London, and doing modeling. He was a Christian. He was solid, and he. Somehow he found out that we had a church in London and he was looking for a place to stay. So he calls me and says, hey, you know, I'm so-and-so and I'm modeling and I'm going to be coming through London. Do you think I could, do you have a place you could put me up? And I'm like, what do you think? We are a hotel or something? You know, like, no, we can't put you up.
The church teaches the Bible. No, we don't give you space.
But. Yeah. Sorry. You know, you're a model, figure it out yourself. So anyway, that was that. And about 2 months later, he shows up at church. I don't know. It's the same guy. He you know, he's this really nice guy. He's at church. He's just, you know, everybody's meeting him, liking him. We all go out to lunch together. We have a good time. And in the course of the lunch and talking, all of a sudden it becomes known that he's the guy that I told we didn't have a place to stay. So I'm like, oh, sorry. I didn't know you were so nice. I might have had a different. So anyway, that's how he kind of got involved in our, well, first in our church. And then he met my daughter and then, you know, they ended up getting married. And gosh, they've been married 25 years now, which is completely insane. I can't even believe that. But with Michael, just, you know, trying to encourage him in ministry, trying to support God's call in his life, obviously doing practical things like, hey, Mike, I read this book. This is a great book. You know, check this out. Let's minister side by side. We served together for some years, and he's been on his own now for quite some time. So that's one way with Mike. With Char, Char moved away from home and was gone for about 15 years. So my influence on him, of course, was just dad on the phone or, you know, four times a year going up to visit him. They lived up in Northern California, but always having a really close relationship. And from the time he was small all the way up until, you know, he was maybe 20, we did tons and tons of stuff together, you know, tons of ministry together. So I think there, you know, it wasn't so much mentoring in the sense of I'm training him to do anything. I was just his dad, taking him with me, sharing in ministry together, and just praying that God would get a hold of him in a way, you know, that he would end up in the center of God's will, whatever that was. It wasn't like, hey, you got to be a pastor. I'm a pastor. Your grandpa's a pastor. So let's get you equipped to be a pastor.
Yeah.
You know, he was doing music. He was in a band, all of that kind of stuff. And so I just encouraged him in whatever he was doing. When he finally felt the call to become a senior pastor, then I was right there to do what I could to encourage him in that as well.
But I think that is important with family. Like you mentioned it just briefly, but a lot of people don't even understand. You included him in your life.
Yeah.
So Jesus was real. So if you went on a trip, it's like, okay, well, come on a trip with me.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. But then you also said, I didn't just include him in my life, but then I also prayed for him.
Yeah.
And you know, you would think those two things, as simple as they sound,
yeah,
how important for some people, and they actually need to process and think about that.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, people ask me about raising our kids, and you know, if you have, as you look back, what would you do differently? And you know, the one thing I always say, I would pray more for them. Thank God they all know Jesus. They're all walking with the Lord today. My younger son and daughter, you know, both of my daughters, you know, have a great relationship with him. But my younger son, I was, him and I, we're very intentionally doing, we wouldn't have called it discipleship, but we were, you know, he's a smart guy. He's a good reader. He's a deep thinker. So we would take theology books and just read them together over a period of time, you know. So we would pick, I don't know, the last thing we did was C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves.
Yeah.
And we just work our way through The Four Loves. He's a big C.S. Lewis fan. He's a big Tim Keller fan. He went to Redeemer for some years. He's listened to every Keller study at least 3 times, you know. So he's the kind of guy who just loves to get together and go deep and talk deeply about, you know, the text he's reading and things like that. So that was something that he and I did that was kind of special, that I didn't do that with Char necessarily. Our relationship was different,
yeah,
but it was also spiritually profitable and edifying. It was just a different,
yeah,
we did it,
which is good, because I think when we think about, like, how do we mentor and what are the steps, yeah, and I understand family's a little bit different than raising up another pastor and leadership development and pipeline, yeah, and pathways, yeah, and all totally, that stuff, yeah, but you had one sort of intentional strategy for this son,
yeah,
another intentional strategy for another son,
yeah,
because of, based off of their gifts, abilities, who they were. And I think it's so important for us to,
yeah,
identify and make sure that,
yeah, and the one, and the one thing that my wife and I intentionally did is we made sure that we maintained our parental position, but simultaneously cultivated deep friendships with our kids. Hmm. So what I mean by maintaining our parental position was, you know, it wasn't like we were buddy-buddy with our kids to where there was no authority figure in their life, or, you know, we were going to compromise because we just wanted them to think we were cool, or,
yeah, yeah,
you know, get along. So we always maintained the authority part of it, but we really sought to cultivate friendships. And so here we are today, all of our kids are grown. And I think both of us would say, like, our kids are really our best friends. You know, I mean, we have other best friends too, but we have a close friendship with all of our kids, which is awesome.
Yeah.
We love that.
That's so amazing. You're really connected and close to your family. But I think within our movement and even outside our movement, people know you as a connector. Mm-hmm. You're connected to a lot of different people, yeah, traveling all over the world, seeing people, but have a genuine interest for people. Yeah. Where did that come from, and why is that important to you?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I do think that it's just the way the Lord wired me. You know, I like people. I like to get to know people. I'm curious about people. I'm curious about places, you know. I can think of so many times I've sat down with a person and I just, you know, maybe I meet somebody from another country and I just sit down and I ask them 100 questions about their, you know, that I think about it, I think, why did I even think they would know that? If somebody asked me all those questions, I wouldn't even know the answer to that. But I, you know, I have a curiosity, and I like people, you know,
yeah,
most people.
Yeah.
And I just like the relational thing. And so again, it's not anything I've had to work hard at doing. It's just something that's come, you know, more natural to me, I think, as a gift from God. I think it's a great gift pastorally. I mean, because, you know, of course, yeah, that's what you're doing. You're shepherding people. So, yeah. And I count it a great privilege, really, to think that, wow, God has allowed me to cultivate deep, meaningful friendships with people all over the planet, which it just blows my mind sometimes, you know?
Yeah.
Like I can, you know, I just came back from Central and South America, and I'm with people down there that I've known for years, and I'm just so comfortable with them in their cultural context, mm-hmm. just feeling like, apart from the fact that I can't speak a single word of Spanish, or maybe I can speak five, but you know, I just feel so embraced and a part of that situation, you know?
Yeah.
And that's just one place. I feel that in a lot of different places. So, yeah.
Have you felt any things, or looking back, tips or ways of words of wisdom on how to cultivate relationships? Because I find like sometimes in our pastoral ministry, it's very easy to not schmooze, but small talk a lot and meet a lot of people. You know, that's part of the role. Hey, how's it going? How's it going? Okay. But it's hard for us to cultivate relationships. What have you done over the years to like help with that and these long lasting things?
Yeah. Well, I think for one thing, I mean, I think you have to recognize there are certain people you're going to click with and other people you're not going to click with. So, I mean, there are people that I meet and I just, okay, we met, and then you move on.
Yeah.
But there seems to be certain people that, and I don't know if it's just something the Lord does, but the Lord just gives you kind of a connection with that person. And so you feel like you want to, you know, go further. And it seems mutual. You know, it seems like there's that thing there. One of my dearest friends, one of my best friends, has told me numerous times about how much I've impacted his life, in that he tends to be a person who, he's very do-oriented. He does stuff. He does, you know, he works with his hands. He's brilliant. You know, he can do so many things. But he's tended to get caught up in doing stuff and neglecting the relational type of thing. So he's a pastor.
Yeah.
But, you know, he's going to go, you know, fix the water heater rather than stay and talk to the person that probably he should be talking to, or he's going to go, you know, paint the door or something like that. And he's told me, watching me over the years has just helped him to realize how the people component is the important thing.
Yeah.
And he's just, by observation, he's just watched me and he's adopted some of those things, you know? And I mean, you know, I'm humbled by that. I'm thankful that I could be that kind of influence. We're great friends. You know, he's one of my best friends. He's one of my, you know, guys that have just encouraged me for decade after decade through all kinds of, you know, crazy stuff. And when he tells me, and sometimes he will even say it publicly, he'll talk about that influence that I've had. And I think, well, praise the Lord, that's amazing, you know?
Have you ever found yourself in a position where people would say fear of man? I don't know if that's the right place, but because you're such a people person and connecting with people, you've thought way too much about men over what about what God wants or the situation. You know how that there could be a balance. And I don't want to say fear, because there is the fear of man, but then there's also like, oh, I want to please all these people.
Yeah.
Pleasing God over man.
Yeah. I would honestly say by God's grace, I have not struggled with that. I mean, I think those lines have always been pretty clear to me. And I mean, in some ways, I don't feel like I've had to make those super hard decisions between the two for the most part, but on a few occasions I have.
Yeah.
And so I've just felt like, for me, if I've got the conviction that the Lord is leading me in a certain direction, regardless of what other people are saying, I'm going to go with that conviction. And it's proven over time to have been the right decisions. A quick story.
Yeah.
Chuck, you know, we're talking about Chuck earlier. When I told Chuck that I felt God was calling me to move to England and to take my family with me, he absolutely 100% disagreed with me. He was upset. He opposed me. He tried to talk me out of it, offered me, you know, all kinds of, you know, tried to bribe me basically. But
don't take my grandchildren.
You know, yeah, I mean, that was it. You know, it was like, you can go do anything you want. Just leave my grandkids and my daughter at home. And the day I told him what I believed God was showing me, that he was calling me to do, this was to move to the UK back in the 90s. I said to him at the end of our conversation, I had driven up to see him at his house, and that was like a 60-mile drive. And after at the end of the conversation, I said, "Well, I got to go." I said, "I'm sorry, I ruined your day." And he looked at me in dead seriousness, and he said, "You did not ruin my day. You ruined my life." And I thought, "Okay, ruined Chuck Smith's life." And then I got in my car and I drove home an hour, thinking the whole while, I ruined Chuck's life. I don't know if that could really be God's will. I mean, Lord. And, you know, so I had to really wrestle through this decision that I'm making against the person who's been my mentor and my pastor and everything else. Yeah. I'm basically going against everything he's saying, but I think God's telling me to do it.
Yeah.
So, you know, that would be probably the most vivid example of a fear of man versus
the one where you got to please God.
Yeah.
Well, this may be a home run question as we think about ending this interview, but you could take as long, and I think this is an important subject for us to finish on. Dependence of the Holy Spirit, dependence and leading on God. I think that is a very evident and fruitful thing that is in your life, your humility, your dependence on God. For you, how important is it for you to please God over man? Why is that important for us as church leaders, as pastors, church planners, being Christians, just to depend on God and His Spirit? And what does that look like over the years for you?
Yeah. You know, Daniel, I've always done my best to try to discern the will of God and then do it. Because for me, I believe so strongly in God's call. You know, I just know that that's kind of the root of everything. You know, what has God called me to do? So my ambition in life has been to discover that and then to try my best to do it. So I have, I've set that as a priority, and I've tried to be as sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as I can. And, you know, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I really believe that is true of me. You know, I'm not a naturally gifted person in so many ways. I mean, I am surrounded by brilliant people, amazingly talented people. And I'm just like, Lord, you know, when you were passing out all that good stuff, I don't know, where was I? I didn't get a bunch of that stuff. But I guess the positive side of that is it's forced me to depend on the Lord, because I don't have a whole lot of myself that I can lean on. You know, I think in some ways, the more naturally gifted you are, the more challenged you are to depend on the Lord. Because, you know, hey, I can do this myself. I got this covered.
Yeah.
So I've just been well aware of the fact that I can't do this myself. I don't have this covered. So, Lord, I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to depend on you. I think even in areas where, you know, a temptation and things like that, it's like, man, you know, I would just, if I were to succumb to, you know, certain types of temptation, it would just, everything would shut down. It would all stop, because I'm running on Holy Spirit goodness. That's what keeps me going. And I just can't afford to not have that, you know.
Yeah.
That's where I'm at. And dependency on the Spirit, I'm actually in the process of writing a chapter in a little book that me and a few guys are writing together that's kind of outlining the ministry of Calvary Chapel. And one of my assignments is to write on this very subject, you know, the dependency on the Spirit. And I do feel like there is something that we somehow tapped into with this dependency thing on the Spirit, you know, that we somehow understood that the Holy Spirit is the, he is the one who is going to guide and direct and empower the ministry. So what we need to do is, you know, connect with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be successful.
Yeah.
So look, you know, here's a quick example. You've probably read this, heard this. Malcolm Gladwell said it in his book, The Outliers. He talked about the 10,000 hour requirement, you know, for expertise.
Yep.
So, you know, if you want to be an expert in something, you know, invest 10,000 hours and you will be. And, you know, he gives a bunch of examples of people who did that, right? And so one time I thought about that. I thought, okay, 10,000 hours. I wonder how many times I've preached over the years, you know? So I started calculating, and then not just preaching, but of course the studying that goes into preaching. I was so far beyond 10,000 hours. You know, I just thought, man, I've got at least 20,000 hours in this. And at the same time I thought, but you know what? I am as far from an expert as you can be, because every single time I step up to a pulpit, every time I open my Bible in front of an audience of 1,001, I am saying, Lord, unless you show up and help me, this will not end well. So, Lord, here I am. Fill me with your Spirit.
Yeah.
That is my daily dependency. So, you know, to me, it's essential. I can't imagine. I just believe Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, I believe that. So I'm not going to try to do anything apart from you. Yeah, I mean, obviously, I have tried at times. And
of course.
You know, you trip and fall and go, okay, I'm not going to try that again. Yeah. So,
but it is a theme in your life, in your preaching, in just a dependency.
Yeah.
Not only of our movement, but I think you emulating that to others and hearing, waiting on God, being open to not just how he leads to speak to your own heart, but even in the gifts and in the body of Christ and through his word and everything that you do. And it's just so good to hear that, but also to know, like, okay, you've lived that out. How does one cultivate that?
Yeah.
Because you have to understand there may be some people that right now that are wrestling with, what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be waiting upon the Lord? We have these Christian cliches of like baptism of the Spirit, but what does that mean?
Yeah.
So what does that meant for you to be like waiting on the Lord, depending on him, and how have you cultivated that in the 40 years?
Yeah. Well, I mean, for me, it's been, you know, continued biblical meditation. You know, I read my Bible regularly, and I read it with an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to me today. You know, what is the Spirit saying to the church?
Yeah.
What is the Spirit saying to me? Some days, Spirit's speaking loud and clear. Other days, it's like, okay, not quite sure what he's saying, but I got to go. So, you know, off I go, and we'll see what happens. But I think maintaining a consistent time in God's Word with expectation that this is God's Word, and that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So I'm coming to you, God. I believe that you are the God who is present today. You are the God who is at work today. So here I am to, you know, trust you with whatever you're leading me to do today. But of course, sometimes today means like during this whole season or whatever it might be. But that prayer, of course. And I've, you know, my prayer life is terrible. I mean, I always think, gosh, Lord, how have I even made it this far? Because my prayer life is so weak. I always think I need to cultivate. But by God's grace, you know, he keeps me going. But I still feel like, you know, I just need to sit and listen to the Lord. I need to hear. I have so many things in my life right now that I don't know the answer to these. I don't actually know how this is going to work out. I don't know how to navigate it. I don't know what to do. So I'm in that position of, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
Yeah.
That's where I am. So through staying in the Word, letting God speak to me through the Word, through expressing those things to him in prayer, through just trying to listen to what the Lord is saying through circumstances or, you know, other people, sometimes it's, you know, God speaks through his servants to his servants. But I would say to simplify it, to just live the Christian life that draws from the Lord consistently.
Yeah.
To just say, yeah, Lord, I need you today. I need your word. I need your cleansing. I need your empowering. I need your wisdom. I need all of those things. And I mean, you know, this is not like any kind of a boast. It's just the reality of me. I mean, I'm driving over here to see you today, and I know we're going to have conversations. I don't know what we're going to talk about. I don't know what I'm going to say. You know, yeah. The funny thing is, you know, here I am. I've been in ministry 42 years. So everybody expects, like, Brian's coming with all this great wisdom. I'm like, I don't know what I'm coming with. You know, so, Lord, you know, yeah, I got 42 years of experience. I can't remember half of it. So, Lord, you know, bring to my mind,
yeah,
relevant, whatever, scripture.
It's great to see, to hear that even someone that quote unquote could be an expert or have those 10,000 hours. And in the Christian life, there is no, Jesus is his name. And when you stay connected to him,
yeah,
you're going to be okay. And it's great to hear that someone like you, even after all the experience in this new season, you're still needing to depend on the Lord.
Absolutely. Just one quick last story that kind of illustrates this. When I went to church plant in London, England, I went and I thought, you know, I just came from pastoring a pretty substantial church for a lot of years, man. I kind of know what I'm doing. You know, I really kind of had that, you know, in the back of my mind. And there was a person even who said something to me like, you know, they knew my background. They knew that I had come. They knew I was starting fresh. And they were like, wow, you know, man, that's amazing. Like, and they were kind of saying like, you know, you must really know what you're doing. And that's why God sent you here. Cause you know, he needed somebody who knew how to do this church plant thing.
Oh,
and I'm like, yeah, you know, probably so. I mean, I do kind of know what I'm doing. Well, you know, as time went on, I began to realize fairly quickly that this is not the reason why God called me to go, because I knew so well how to do this. What I concluded was God called me to go because he knew it was going to be so hard and so discouraging. And I had one thing that would keep me going. I had the ability to look back and see that God had done something before with nothing, me, and we're starting over again, and he will do something again with nothing.
Wow.
That was the conclusion the end.
Everyone needs to eat a little humble pie sometimes, not just key lime pie, okay? Full circle. Hey, before we end, want to thank you so much for your time, your generosity, spending time with me in the interview, the recording, but also being here in South Florida. And just, I love how our network is relational.
Yeah.
And it's so important to build those relationships, to talk about, who knows what we're going to talk about? We had no plan, but it worked out well. So good job.
I think so too.
Yeah. So before we end, is there just one last encouragement, one word that you'd want to share with the people that have made it this far in the interview, of just encouragement? Because I find a lot of people get discouraged. They're in the work, and it is really, really encouraging to see someone serve the Lord for so many years and love Jesus and still depend on him and say, you know what? Man, until I see the Lord, we can do this. So, yeah. Is there anything else you want to say or cover?
Well, you know, I would just say that my wife and I, you know, as I think I mentioned, we just, you know, 42 years of pastoring local church. You know, we just transitioned out of that. We're coming up on 45 years of marriage. 2 months, we'll celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary. And I want to say that it really gets better as you go further. Hmm. You know, further up and further in was a C.S. Lewis term. And I think, you know, as we go further and further with the Lord, just know that Yeah, there are difficulties, there are challenges, you know, there are hard seasons that we all pass through, but God is faithful. And I think as I look back, I can look back at the faithfulness of God. And so the faithfulness of God in the past is just a reminder of his faithfulness for the future. And just, you won't regret, just, you know, keep your hand to the plow and just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Repent as often as you need to repent. Tell your wife you're sorry when you need to tell her you're sorry and mean it. And, you know, love your kids and hold fast to sound doctrine and just, you know, teach God's word and share the gospel. And I mean, I like to think of the Christian life, and this has been my experience. It's the grand adventure. It's the great, great adventure.
Yeah.
And you just never know what God's going to do. So I always think of Joseph. You know, Joseph goes to bed one night. He's a prisoner in a cell. He wakes up in the morning. 13 years he's been in prison. And that's the last morning he's going to wake up in prison, because that night he's going to go to sleep in the palace. And you never know what's going to happen in a day with the Lord. So
that's pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for sharing.
You're welcome. And
thank you all for listening. Hope you are blessed. You can reach out to Brian at CalvaryGlobalNetwork.com. There's a lot of great resources. Man, we didn't talk about church plan. We didn't
talk
about
.org. I think it's...
Is it .org?
Oh, no. CalvaryGlobalNetwork.com. You're right.
I think so, yeah.
It's CGN.org.
We didn't talk about church planning. We didn't talk about Bible study. We didn't talk about... There's so many things.
Yeah.
Missions. So we'll just have to do it
well,
again.
I'll have to come back to South Florida. We'll have to eat more key lime pie and have further conversation.
There you go. Looking forward to it. God bless you guys.